Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats, it's page number 807. Page number 807. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We're just saying about joy and peace and hope and help and love that came down to us. And it came down to us in the form of God's Son. And so at this time of year, what we remember and then what we celebrate is the incarnation. Jesus coming down to dwell amongst us. In Matthew chapter 1, I'm just going to start by reading a couple verses, pray, and then begin the message. We're going to talk about the whole chapter, but let me begin in verse number 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, we want to start this time just by giving thanks that you sent your Son to dwell among us. What joy, what peace, what hope, what help, what love came down to us. Thank you, Father, for Emmanuel. Thank you for sending your Son, the one who would be our prophet, our priest, our king, our savior, our forgiver, our substitute, our redeemer, our shepherd, our deliverer. Thank you for sending Jesus. We want his name to be exalted today. We only can stand before you because of Jesus. Our only hope is the righteousness of Jesus. Thank you that he came down. Thank you for this time to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. December is a time to celebrate and focus on Jesus. I mean, we should do it all year long, right? But we get a special opportunity in December. I mean, our hearts are kind of zoomed in on the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. But December can be a busy time, can't it? I mean, I say that we should zoom in, I say we should focus, but aren't there so many distractions in our life this month? I mean, all these things bombard our lives, and we're trying to wrap our brains around them. We're trying to remember them. There's all these different things we're supposed to know in December. We're supposed to know where our money's at in December. You know, your wife says, honey, I'm going to head over to Nordstrom's. They have some sales going on. All of a sudden, you're like logging on to Chase.com and you're seeing how much money's there and you're watching it deplete before your very eyes. But you've got to know, what are my finances like in the month of December? You've got to know what your kids want in the month of December. I mean, at least most of us parents who have little people, they're saying things, they're hinting. Well, let me take that back. They don't hint at all. Your wife hints. They just tell you, don't they? I mean, I was looking through some of the lists. You know, their grandparents want lists. So we have these colored sheets of the different things that are wanted, and I'm supposed to know these, you know, because my parents call me and ask me. So Luke, my parents call me Luke. It's better than Lukey. That's how it started in path. We've kind of grown out of Lukey and we're up to Luke now. Luke, tell me, what do your kids want? You know, and I'm supposed to know, right? So I have them write out these lists. And there's things that make the list, like, I don't even know what some of the other, tooth tunes, toothbrushes. They sing when you brush your teeth. Shark tooth necklace. I mean, I never would. A boomerang. They can only be used outside. you know, I don't know where these are on the list, you know, zebra mechanical pencil. And then there's Lydia, my youngest. She's 3 years old. She's learned that these things come in the mail, you know, the flyers come in the mail from all the stores, and she's running up to me with Harbor Freight flyers. I want this. I'm like, that's a box of nails. You know, she has no idea, but she's like, she's into the whole Christmas gig, you know, palm sander. That's what my 3-year-old wants. But I'm supposed to know all these things, you know my money, know what the kids' Christmas list is, know the schedule of holiday events. I mean, you're supposed to keep track of the office party and the white elephant party, and don't get those mixed up, right? And the ugly sweater party. And we did an ugly sweater party of the staff a couple years ago. And all I can say is I was trying to find a picture of John Cobb at the ugly sweater party, because he bought this huge pink sweatshirt, like 18XL. And then he put like bows all over it to make it look like a sweater and a big Christmas tree. You got the ugly sweater party and the office party and the white elephant. You got to keep all these straight. You got to know the schedule. You need to know shipping dates and shopping dates. You've got to know the difference between Black Friday, Super Saturday, Cyber Monday, too many good deals to pass up Tuesday, wow, I can't believe these prices Wednesday, and et cetera, et cetera. I mean, you've got to know all these things, don't you, in the month of December. You've got to know a few safety tips in the month of December. Safety tip number one, don't eat Aunt Gertrude's holiday fruitcake. Don't do it. It'll send you to the hospital. Safety tip number two, you need to know, don't walk underneath icicles. Do you know I sat at the Air Force base and they did a safety briefing? Don't walk underneath icicles. Is this the U.S. Air Force? Or are we in kindergarten? You know, but you've got to know these different things. You've got to know that there's danger in trying to buy your wife clothes for Christmas. You need to know that. You could get a frying pan to the head. Listen, they don't size things the right way. I don't know if any of you guys have figured this out yet, but because I wear, it's very simple. My waist is 36 inches. The length of my pants is 32 inches. So then you go to the store and you're thinking, well, my wife's smaller than I am. 36, let's bring that down, probably 24, 26. You're in the 24 rack looking around, you know. And like the lady's coming up to you, she says, well, describe your waist. I have no idea, ma'am. This stuff doesn't look like it's good. Fit. I mean, I'm 36, 24. She's like, you know, I said, well, she's 5'3", and you probably need to come over to the 6'8". You know, where do they get these sizes, you know? But you need to know the difference. You need to know all these things, money, schedules, shopping, lists, know this, know that for December. But I want to tell you something above knowing about clothing sizes, shipping dates, and holiday party particulars. You need to know the gospel at Christmas. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you need to know the good news at Christmas, because actually Christmas is all about good news. It's all about gospel. You say, are you just making this up? Because I thought we had that theme last week in Galatians 2. Yes, my friends, I want you to look at the first page of the New Testament that you have in front of you. You're open to Matthew chapter 1. Now look at the title of that book. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just like look at the title? Many times when the publishers print it, they don't just print the word Matthew at the top. It often has this little phrase above it. It says something to this effect: the gospel according to Matthew. Does your Bible have something like that? Just print it right up at the gospel according to Matthew. And you're thinking, okay, so what is the gospel according to Matthew? And you look at the very first page of the New Testament, and what is the story that's there? Christmas. It's the very first Christmas. That's what Matthew 1 is about. So when I tell you, you've got all these other things that are cluttering your mind and are bogging things down, things you need to know, and I tell you, you need to know the gospel at Christmas. It's because when you get to Matthew chapter 1, it says the gospel according to Matthew, and then it tells us the Christmas story. You need to know the good news at Christmas. So here's how we're going to just frame this message. It's going to be based on just one big sentence. We need to know the good news about Emmanuel. I read that verse for you. It's in Matthew chapter 1. Verse number 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel. So you need to know the good news about Emmanuel. That's what you need to know at Christmas. Now, I'm going to start by talking about the good news part, and then we'll focus later on the Emmanuel part, okay? So you need to know the good news part. What I'd like to start with here is that this good news is what gospel means. Gospel means good news. So Christmas is a good news story. Now that may be counter-cultural for you, because whenever you turn on the news, what do you hear? Bad news stories. But this one is a good news story. If this one would have made the Jerusalem Times or the Jericho Chronicle, it would have had good news as the headline. And it's that Jesus is born, Emmanuel, God is with us in his Son. And so I want you to know that at Christmas time, we're talking about good news. The birth of Jesus is good news. Friends, we're cluttered with a lot of sounds from the world around us. And they're not sounds about Jesus, are they? In this month, you'll hear a great many things. Great many people will tell you to focus on this or focus on that. But my friends, the good news of Christmas, it's not about Santa and it's not about shopping sales. The good news about Christmas is your Savior. And I really want us to wrestle with this, because I don't want to get into this little rhetorical speech where everyone kind of tunes me out. Keep the Christ in Christmas. And then no. Listen, I just want to ask you something. Do you get more jazzed in your heart because a 50-inch TV is reduced $200? Or are you actually stirred in your heart that Jesus came to earth? You see, that's where we really wrestle with it, isn't it? That's where our hearts really tell the story about what's important right now. My friends, December is about good news, but it's good news about Christmas and Christ. Not shopping sales, but rather our Savior. It's not about what we get. It's about what we've been given at Christmas. It's not about toys and trinkets. It's about the treasure that was born in a manger called Jesus. It's not about mistletoe. Some of you are in love. My 12-year-old son came home. So you wouldn't believe what they did at school. There's this boy, he's trying to stick mistletoe up. Don't kiss the girls. It's not about mistletoe. It's not about eggnog. It's not about chestnuts roasting on an open fire. It's about God taking on flesh and dwelling among us. That is the good news of Christmas. It's not about nostalgia, these twinkling lights, this Christmas tree, the music, the grand meal, the family gatherings. For some of us, that's like the greatest part of Christmas. My friends, that's not what it's about. It's not about nostalgia. It's about worship. The good news needs to drive us not to go cut down a Christmas tree. Okay, do that, fine. But that's not what really drives our hearts. The good news drives us towards worship because Jesus came to earth. Our Savior was born. We need this good news. Now, the gospel according to Matthew, the good news, the euangelion according to Matthew. And I just want to highlight this word news for a moment. News is not suggestion. News is not advice. News is not a recommendation. News is not counsel. News is news. You see, the gospel is not good advice. It's not good counsel. It's not good recommendations. It's good news. And what's significant about that is that Matthew doesn't start this book. Well, we'll look at verse number 1. Would you look with me? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Look at the very first words.
Once upon a time, in a land far, far away.
You're like, what translation are you reading out of? It doesn't start with once upon a time in a land far, far away. It doesn't do that, does it? Because this isn't a once upon a time story. You see, once upon a time signals that this is going to be a fairy tale, a myth, a legend of some sort that has no truth. My friends, this is not a once upon a time. This is news. This is about an event that happened. This isn't suggestions, advice, counsel, and recommendations. This is news. Sometimes I think we go to this story and we leave it as a story. We actually have this conception that if we were to find the Christmas story in a bookstore, I mean, I'm going to transport you all down to Barnes and Noble's and we're going to look for the Christmas story. Some people would be looking in the fiction department. Some people would be looking in the fairy tale, children's section. Some people might even be looking in the self-help department. Oh, the gospel is some self-help thing. No, my friends, this good news, this story about Christmas is news. Now, I want to differentiate a few things because I've actually read this chapter a number of times. And if you've been a Christian, maybe you've read this chapter a number of times. And so here we are at Christmas again. It's like it comes every year. Can't we reinvent a story? Can't we come up with something new? No, it's the same old story. It's a good account of real happenings, historic news. And so sometimes you approach this differently and you look at this genealogy and you look at it as though it's a puzzle to be solved. Or some people look at this story and they look at it as some example to follow. That's what we're given. Or some advice to heed. But it's not that. It's news. The gospel is news. Let me differentiate the two. Advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what's already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen, but news urges you to recognize that something has already happened. Advice says, here's the information, now it's all up to you. News says, this is what's already been accomplished for you. So the gospel is not advice, it's not recommendation, it's not counsel, it's news. I was one of my authors that really challenges my thinking. He gave an illustration that helped me process this a little bit. He said, imagine if there was an invading army. They're coming, their ships are coming across the Atlantic and they have their cannons and they're coming towards you. And you're the leader of the colonies and what are you going to do? Well, you're going to call people to advise you. You're going to get military advisors to tell you how should we respond for this impending threat. Now, let's change the story a little bit. What if that threat comes, you defeat them, and it's all done? Do you need advisors anymore? Do you need military counselors? No, you know what you need? You need heralds that begin to take the message and take it abroad and declare, the victory's been won, the battle is over, the king has conquered the foe. You need, back in the days of Jesus, they would call those messengers, those heralds, they would call them angeloi, angels. I mean, isn't that what happened? You read the Christmas story, what does God do? He sends out these angels to declare what has happened. There's a bunch of these shepherds in the field. Now, some of us have the Christmas card idea of shepherds. The Christmas card idea is they're all prim and proper. It's like they ironed their tunics, you know, and they walk around and they've got four sheep, little Bo Peep, and they're walking around with their staff. Listen, that's kind of an idealized view of shepherds. Shepherds lived in the fields. Did you know that? I mean, and what that means is they didn't take showers very often. They just kind of stand, they smelled like sheep. I mean, their feet, you know what they've been stepping in. And I mean, they would sometimes spend the night, they were, some of them were drunks out on the fields. I mean, it's just the fact. If you study the history of shepherds, they were not like the upper crust of society. They were the smelly people who lived out in the field with these animals, you know what I mean? And what does God decide to do? He sends these angeloi, these messengers and heralds, these angels to these shepherds, and he declares the news. What news? He declares the news of Emmanuel, that Jesus has been born, that God is with us in his Son. So the gospel is not advice, it's not a recommendation, it's not counsel. It's actually good news. Every other religion presents salvation as advice. Advice about how to wrestle and struggle your way through life. Advice about how to perform and perfect. Advice about how to read or pray or obey a set of rules. Advice about how to transform your consciousness. Advice about how to attend temple or receive sacrament. Advice. But the gospel is not advice. The gospel is news. It's a declaration of what God has already done in his son, Jesus. And so Christianity, at the end of the day, Christianity is different from other religions. Because Christianity is not primarily about self-improvement. Christianity is not primarily about advice about how to navigate through life. Christianity is not primarily a motivational message about successful living. That's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is the good news about what Jesus has done for us. That's what Christianity is. So stop trying to make news and start responding to the good news. You see, what we need to know at Christmas is we need to know the good news about Emmanuel. Now let me change the sentence, because here's the second part of the message. We need to know the good news about Emmanuel. And so in the next part, we're actually just going to focus in on, so who is this? So it's good news, but who is this one that's being declared? Who is this one that the angels are heralding? We need to know the good news about Emmanuel. Well, back up to verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth, who are we talking about here? The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now pause for a moment. Who is the prophet who uttered those words? It was the prophet Isaiah, 700 years earlier. He was the one, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before Jesus was born. His name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded. He took him his wife. He took his wife, but he knew her not till she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So we need to know the good news, but we need to know the good news about Emmanuel. Here what we have is we have a story filled with evidences of God's divine fingerprint. I mean, we walk through the story and we're seeing miracles happen. It's not just your everyday birth story. Now, guys, I mean, stay with me here. But when the women start telling birth stories, I mean, do you feel like you just start walking away? I don't need to hear that. I was there through four of them. I don't need to hear that. You know, it's like, this was not your average birth story. This one is so different because it has miracles woven into it. I mean, did you catch when I read this story? I mean, which woman here can tell a birth story where angels appeared? The revisions, and you were like, I wish they would have appeared. Angels are appearing, visions, dreams, a miraculous conception. It says two times in here, it refers to the fact that Mary was a virgin with child. You're like, wait. I've been to biology here at the U, and that doesn't happen. Well, that's a miracle. It's a miracle. Jesus is going to be born. And there's going to be this metaphor that's associated with him that had been prophesied of 700 years before his birth. And the metaphor is this: Emmanuel. Now, Jesus was never on the playground and the kids start calling him, "Hey, Emmanuel, come here." That's not how it worked. Jesus was never in trouble. But if he was, Emmanuel wasn't his middle name that Mary shouted out. Jesus, Emmanuel. It didn't work that way. He never got in trouble. But that's not what we have here. When it says we'll name Emmanuel, it's actually a metaphor that's applied to his life describing who he is. So the good news about Christmas is wrapped up in Emmanuel. And Matthew gives us the interpretation of it. What does Emmanuel mean? It's at the end of verse 23. It says, which means God with us. So we need to know the good news about Emmanuel, which means we need to know the good news about God. Right? Because Emmanuel means God with us. So what is it that we learn from this story about God? Well, I want to just highlight this story in Matthew chapter 1, this good news account. It's actually giving great glory to God. You see all through this passage things that can't be explained other than the hand of God. How does a virgin conceive and bear a son? God. I mean, how has it worked out that Jesus has the exact pedigree that's needed to have to be the king over all Jerusalem? How does that happen? Well, it's God. You start seeing God's fingerprint through this passage. Let me just highlight a few, specifically in the genealogies. Now, some people look at genealogies and they think phone book, or they think genealogies and they think the credits that scroll at the end of the movie. I just want to know if there are any, I'm not going to call you warped, but you may be special. We'll call you special. I wonder if there are any special people in here who, when the movie's over, you sit and read all of the credits. Are there any special people here? Like, we have three, four. Okay, listen, you're very special. Is there anyone who reads phone books? Zalowinski. 940-667. I mean, do you do that? Most people don't do that. They kind of get bored very quickly with those sorts of things. And many people, when they look at this first page of the book of Matthew, they're like, and he begat father of father of father. They kept on begetting until finally we get to verse 18. Let's start there. Did you notice I didn't read all those? I mean, friends, some of you were hoping to hear me read those. I actually was searching for a vicarious reader this morning. And no one volunteered. You look at this list, right? And you think, what's the point of this list? The point of this list is to point us to God. There's actually some divine threads through this list that we cannot miss that show that God is involved in this good news story. Like, for instance, notice the first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, Jesus had to come through the Jewish nation. He had to be a son of Abraham. You say, well, why was that? Well, because all the way back in the book of Genesis, there's a covenant called the Abrahamic covenant. It's in Genesis chapter 12. And there, God makes a promise. He says to Abraham, in thy seed, or offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God made a covenant or an agreement with Abraham that in his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, who would be that offspring? That descendant. And what's significant there, and I'm not going to take time to go into this, but in Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes a theological point. The Abrahamic covenant had a singular fulfillment. Because he says, in your offspring, not offsprings. In your seed, not seeds. And Paul says this, meaning Christ. You see, the Messiah who would come would have to be the son of Abraham. And God has this work out. God's providential plan is being worked out so that the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. But not only that, in verse number one, you see he's not only the son of Abraham, he's also the son of David. So he had to pass through David's line too because he was going to be a king. If you know 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's what's called the Davidic covenant. It's God's agreement with David. He says this, "When thy days be fulfilled, when thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God made a covenant with David that one of his descendants would sit upon a throne and his rule would be forever. And so the Messiah that was going to come, he had to come through Abraham's line. And that had to connect with David's line. He had to come through this. And so when you read this first verse, you're seeing the providence of God. The good news story is a good news story about Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God is at work in this story. He's doing miracles in this story. From the virgin birth to the sending of angels to the fulfillment of the Davidic and Abrahamic covenant to the apex of Israel's history. Do you know that this genealogy is actually a map? Do you know that? Let me show you where it is. It's in verse number 17. Here's the key to the map. This genealogy is specifically crafted in groups of 14 names because it provides a map for every Jew who reads this. Verse number 17 says this, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were how many? 14. From David to the deportation of Babylon, how many? 14. From the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, how many? 14. He does this selective genealogy and groups it in numbers of 14. Now, he's clumping them together. He's showing us, wait, this isn't just a random list. This isn't just a blue. You remember Charlie Brown? The teacher gets up in front and starts going, wah, 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 wah. And I start reading the genealogy and some of you are like, wah, wah, wah. Right? He's saying, no, don't do that. There's actually three clumps of 14 here. And I want to show you how they provide a map for us. The first one, he says, is from Abraham to David. Think about the Jewish nation and think about the tone, the life of a Jew, their perspective of their nation. What would it have been like if they looked at the period of history from Abraham to David? Was that a positive thing? Was that good or was it bad? Well, when you look at it, probably overall, you're going to say it was good. And I'm going to tell you why, because by the time you get to David, it's known as the golden age of Israel. By the time you get to David, the kingdom is united. By the time you get to David, the nation is powerful. By the time you get to David, they're getting ready to build the temple. I mean, overall, they would look at this time, and the nation had grown. Remember, it started with just the family of Abraham, and now it's grown into a powerful nation. So here's how the map works. He says, from Abraham to David, 14 generations. So I want you to see this. Let's see if I can do it your way. Okay, so here it is. It's like positive slope. We're going up this way. We're going this way. Man, from Abraham, we were small, but in David, it's great. Now, the next 14, how do those work? We get from David to the exile of Babylon. Does that sound like a positive slope or a negative slope? Negative, right? Because here we are, we're great. All of a sudden, we're going to go through the divided monarchy. There's going to be a civil war in Israel. Remember, a split. They're going to be invaded by the Assyrians. They're going to be taken away by the Babylonians. The temple's going to be destroyed. That's kind of negative. So look, Abraham to David, positive, 14 generations. David to the exile, negative, 14 generations. And here's the last one. Exile to the Christ. What is he saying there? Listen, it has been hard for Israel. Listen, you have been conquered by the Greeks and by the Romans. It has been hard for Israel. But the long-awaited Messiah has come. Do you see what he just did? He just gave you a map. Look at Israel's history. Oh, this was great. Yeah, but David's not the apex. Oh, it got bad. But your Messiah is here. And he's like way up to the ceiling, right? He is the zenith of your history. He is the apex of your story. He is the it, the Messiah you've long awaited for. And if I had time this morning, I could take you to the book of Daniel. We could do the 69 weeks and show you that the people of Israel were waiting for the 70th week. The fulfillment of the Messiah, they're like anticipating this high point. And Matthew is telling us here in this key in verse number 17, this is the hand of God. The good news of Christmas is a story about Emmanuel, and it's God with us. God is at work in the story. What I love about the story of Christmas is that it brings to bear all of the stories we feel in our heart, but we're not sure if they're true. And let me tell you what I mean. Think about all the stories that make up fairy tales, movies, novels. All those stories, think about them. And let me just say this. Hollywood just recycles them. If you haven't thought yet, just think back through the last 40 movies you watched. And do you see some themes that keep repeating themselves? It's like they're using the same fairy tales. They're just repackaging them. It's the story over and over and over again. But where did these stories come from? Why are they being produced? Why does Hollywood keep recycling the tales of old? Well, I think it's because in our hearts we sense certain realities, but we don't quite know how to explain them. And so I'm into the kids' story version, okay, because I've got four kids, so I've got cartoons on my head, but you're thinking Beauty and the Beast. Do you know there's a story that stands behind Beauty and the Beast that's actually a reflection of man's heart? There must be some sort of love that can break us out of our beastliness. There must be. Oh, that's a kid's story. Yeah, but that's been repackaged how many times and how many ways with how many different ratings? It's the same story. Or how about this one, Sleeping Beauty? There really must be a coming prince who can wake my soul slumber. There's a real story in there. Because some of us wonder, are we just living life, I mean, whether it's Sleeping Beauty or Matrix, are we just living life asleep? Is there something real that we must be awakened from? We're wondering, is there a deliverer who's going to come, a king or a prince who's going to come? We're at Peter Pan. And we know that there's a story. We're meant to break free from vain and worthless and temporary business in life. We're meant to enjoy what's meaningful. That's just a kid's story. No, it's a heart story. That's why they're so popular, because we resonate with them. We know there's something true in them. Oh, if only a prince will come. Only if love will deliver me. Oh, only if we could really live life about what's important. I mean, these threads that run through, do you realize they're fulfilled in the story of Jesus? Jesus is not just an additional story to these meta-narratives that are fluttering around. We don't just read the Christmas story and everybody claps, another good one, someone from outer space came, a miracle birth, there were these flying things we call angels. Wow, another cool story. Wait until George Lucas makes it into Star Wars. My friends. The story of Christmas is the actual reality that all these other little meta-narratives have been pointing to all along. All these other heart stories that we resonate with are really fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the underlying reality to which all of these stories point. My friends, catch this reality. There is an evil sorcerer. There is an enchantment that is placed over us. There is a coming prince who will wake us from our slumber. There is a Hercules who can powerfully throw down evil. There is an everlasting love that can break us free. Death can be defeated. One day we will fly. At some point, the trees of the forest are going to dance, sing, and clap their hands. Read Isaiah 55. Do you realize that all of these stories are really pointing to this news about Jesus. The good news of Christmas is the good news about God with us. God is at work. He's at work in the story, and we can't help but see his fingerprints. It's a story about Emmanuel, God with us. But let me just break that down. God with us. We're going to go from God. Now I want to move to us, because the story of Emmanuel includes us. God with us. So what's the us part of this Christmas story? Where is it that we relate to the Christmas story? I'm going to tell you something. You may not appreciate this, but we find our identities in this story. We're not the heroes. We're actually the villains. We're not the protagonists. We're kind of the antagonists. We're not the one with halos. We're the ones who are broken and sinful. Where is the us in the story of Christmas? Well, it occurs in some interesting places. Now, let me tell you about genealogies in ancient Near Eastern history. Your genealogy was your resume. How many of you, I want you to raise your hand, how many of you have in the past year and a half worked on your resume? I just worked on one. All right, they're painful. You're trying not to lie. You're a pastor. I know, but you're trying not to lie. Do you tell the whole story in your resume? You put down your job experience. Do you put down that year you worked at Taco Bell? You were 16. Do you put that down, that you got fired from Taco Bell because you started a sour cream war in the back? I mean, do you put that down on your resume? And you're like, I think we'll leave the Taco Bell story out. You leave that one off. You started college, but the classes were a little bit heavy and you were a little bit of a partier and you flunked out of your first college. Do you put that down on your resume? Or do you put down when you graduated, finally got your act together, went back to school, and you finished? Okay, that's the one we put down, right? We've got these funny little selective resumes. And that's not new. There's actually records of Herod the Great. He was like a selective resume builder. In his genealogy, he took out particular people he didn't want to be associated with. He's like, I know that's my weird Uncle Al, but no one's going to know it, right? And he like takes weird Uncle Al out of the genealogy. I mean, he did that. People did it back then, just like they do it today. They tweak their resumes. I'm going to tell you something about this genealogy. Jesus doesn't tweak it. And what I mean by that is there are actually people included in this resume that we would have edited out. But he doesn't do that, because that's the us in here. God with us. You don't know where we are? We are in these ones he didn't edit out. I want to highlight a few of them for you. Do you realize that in this genealogy there are five women? Women did not make genealogies. You say, why? Well, because they weren't respected back then. It was a male-driven society. They weren't in genealogies. But in Jesus' genealogy, they're there. There's five of them. And so here we have people who are gender outsiders, as they're called by some. Gender outsiders, they're included in this genealogy. And not only were there women included, but there are Gentiles included. Where are they? Well, let me just highlight a few for you. Verse number 3. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You see, there's a woman's name. Let me show you another one. Verse number 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Another great hero, right? I mean, we got Rahab. We've got Tamar. Let me show you another one. This is in verse number 6. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Well, that's an interesting way of phrasing it. Why didn't he just say by David's wife? Or why doesn't he just say the name? What's it? Bathsheba. Why does he call her the wife of Uriah? Okay, so all of a sudden, wait a second now. We have this list. We're trying to find, where are we in the story? I'm going to tell you where we are found. We're found amongst people who are outsiders. This story includes gender outsiders, racial outsiders. Those women, who do we have there? We have Canaanites. We have Moabites. Moral outsiders. Now, I listed a few names, right? Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba. Now, all of a sudden, you're thinking of these great moral stories of the Bible, right? You think, oh, yeah, that's one to model my life after. I want a family. I've always wanted twins, just like Tamar. Are you thinking that? No, because if you know the story of Tamar, those two twins that are in this line, he mentions both of them here so that you'll remember the story. Those two twins were a result of incest because Tamar dressed up like a prostitute and slept with her father-in-law, Judah, and got pregnant with those two. It's in the story, and he wants them to remember. Rahab, do you remember her from Jericho? Hid the spies. Oh, great job. Yeah, but do you know where she hid them? In the brothel. She was a prostitute. He wants you to remember that. Tamar, Rahab. How about this other one? The wife of Uriah. Do you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to remember the story. That's why he says it that way. Uriah was a Hittite. He was one of David's mighty men. If you remember the story of David, David had these mighty men who traveled with him while David was trying to establish his place as king in Israel. He was being hunted by Saul. Saul wanted him dead. Saul tried to kill him on multiple occasions. Saul would take groups of 3,000 soldiers and just try to hunt down and kill David. But David had some mighty men with him who went through the thick and the thin with David. You know who was one of those mighty men? One of those friends that battled alongside of him. You know what his name was? Uriah. An old friend who fought hard for David's life. That was Uriah. And then Uriah's out to battle one day and David stays home. And David looks out and sees Uriah's wife. And decides he'd like to sleep with his friend's wife. And so he commits adultery. And then not only that, but to cover up the fact that she got pregnant from that, he takes his friend and he has his friend killed. A great little moral upstanding list here. What a pedigree. Jesus came through this line that included outsiders and outcasts, that included people who were broken and spiritually barren, people like you and me. Why does he include these things? Because he wants us to see us. Here in this genealogy, people who are excluded. I just want to say, you get to Gentiles, you get to these morally broken people, they would have been excluded. Some of them excluded by their own people. Some of them excluded by respectable society. Some of them excluded from the old covenant laws. But Jesus accepts them. Jesus brings them in. And all of a sudden, we have a message of grace dripping through these names. These names that for some people have always been wah, 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 wah. Stop, my friends. They're a message of grace. Because he takes broken people like you and me. People with a past. Have you ever said, I wish I could forget that past? No, he takes people with a past. And he pours out his grace upon people like you and me. And he delivers us and he works out his good through lives like ours. And that is good news, my friends. The good news of Christmas is the good news about Emmanuel. It's good news about God. Good news for us. Remember, Emmanuel is three words, isn't it? Emmanuel is three words. Emmanuel, which means God, us. No, it means God, what is it? With us. So where's the with? Where's that? And I want to close with this one. Do you know who the with is? The with is Jesus. You've got God over here, this divine miracle worker who's completely holy and utterly spotless with no wrong. His house is in heaven. Earth is his footstool. He resides in a high and holy place. And then there's us, prostitutes, morally broken people, sinners and outcasts. What does Jesus and the good news of Christmas have to do with God and us? Well, it's God with us. There's a verse in the book of Job. It's always been a treasure to me. It's a verse. I'm gonna turn there because I want to read it. It's in Job chapter 9. It's verse 33. Job says this.
If only there's an arbiter, he says, between us, who might lay his hand on both of us. He's talking to God. If only there was an arbiter, someone who could stand between us and lay his hand on both of us. Who is that one who can stand between sinful people like you and me and a holy God like him and put his hand on both? Who can do that? None other than Christ Jesus. God with us. You see, he came to save us from our sins. That's what verse 21 says. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That which separates you from God, it's your sin. Why are you distant from God? Why are you alienated from God? Why are you far from God? It's your sin. There's one who came to save you from your sin. God with us. It's Jesus placing his hand upon each one of us and paying the penalty for all that we deserve. He is our Savior, and he has come to bring us rest. The good news about Christmas is the good news about Emmanuel, God with us. He comes to save us from our sins and bring us to a point of rest. And I close with this. Jewish people have always been into numbers, especially in the writings of Scripture, old rabbis and prophets of old. Numbers were significant to them. And Matthew writes for a Jewish audience. That's where his gospel is driven towards. And I want to take you to verse 17 as we close. All the generations from Abraham to David were 14. David to the deportation of Babylon, 14. The deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14. You say, you already talked about those three. No, I talked about the groupings and where they're aiming, but I didn't talk about the numbers. Because, I mean, I could have talked about the groupings if there were 18 in each group. I could have told you the group. We could have done that little N thing. But the numbers of 14 are chosen. He does a selective genealogy to get to 14 with each one. And so for us, we're reading it, we're like 14 plus 14 plus 14 equals carry the one, drop the four, 42. Means absolutely nothing to me. Well, it wouldn't have meant anything to them if you added them. That wasn't the point. The point that is that 14 is two sevens. Two sevens? You mean, what's significant about seven in Old Testament story? Well, you can't get past the first story in Genesis, which actually, my friends, do you know there's a link to Genesis here? The first words of the Gospel of Matthew, the book of the genealogy, do you know what that is in Greek? Biblos Geneseis. Yeah, Genesis. It's the same phrase that's used in Genesis chapter 2 in the Septuagint. In Genesis chapter 5, it's the book of genealogies, the book of beginnings. There is a link to Genesis here. What happened in Genesis in the opening stories? Why is 7 significant? Well, because God created the world in 7, right? On the seventh day, he rested. Okay. And then you keep reading through the Old Testament, and you find, like in places like Leviticus 25, you'll find on the seventh year, what did the Jews have to do? Agricultural society. What did they have to do? Yes, they had to let the land actually Sabbath. They had to let the land rest on the seventh year. And then every seventh seven, a.k.a. 49, every 49th year was called the year of Jubilee. Look it up in Leviticus. The year of Jubilee. It's the seventh seven. It is the year when slaves were set free, when debts were forgiven, when all was given rest from their burden and weariness, and there was a great celebration of joy. The seventh seven, the year of Jubilee. Do you see what he does with this genealogy? 14, two sevens, plus 14, another two sevens, plus 14, another two sevens. We're up to six sevens to Jesus, the seventh seven. The one who would forgive debts. The one who would set. Do you know Jesus actually said this in Luke chapter 4, his first sermon? Jesus says this, I came to heal the brokenhearted and set captives free. Jubilee.
I am the seventh seven, come to save you from your sins and bring you to rest. Oh, my friends, how many of you are troubled this season? Jesus would look out on you and he would see you like sheep who are harassed by life, having to know this list and that list and do this and do that. And he actually wants to break into your life and say, I am Jesus. I am Emmanuel. This is the good news about me. I have come to save you from your sins and give you rest. Will you respond to the good news of Emmanuel this Christmas season?